All right, welcome back to week three of our new series, Bundle and Save. If you are joining us for the first time in this series, or for the first time ever, first welcome. In this series, we have been talking about putting all the aspects of our lives into God's hands. And it kind of plays off the idea, you know how when you place all your home services with one company, you know, your internet, your phone, and your cable, you know, they offer you some financial savings for that. So your internet alone might cost you $49.99, right? But if you bundle it with your phone service, they're going to knock that down to $39.99. And if you throw in your cable, then it's only $34.99 a month, right? The more you bundle, they tell you, the more you save. Well, that's the idea in our lives. See, the more of our lives we place into God's hands, the more we trust Him with, the more savings or blessings we enjoy as His children. And it is our goal this year, Northside, as a church family, to live in the fullness of God's blessings, to trust Him with every area of our life. Now, of course, that means we have to trust Him with our work and our school lives, just like we trust Him with our family and our home life. Right? And that means we have to trust Him with our social relationships in the same way we trust Him with our church relationships. We're putting everything in God's hands. We're not holding anything back at all in this year. So as we move in that direction, we know this is going to be a year of tremendous growth, because that's what happens when you learn to apply God's word to your lives. You grow. We enjoy His blessings and we grow. So, in all honesty, Northside, I hope you're ready for this to be a year of blessings and a year of growth. Because I don't know what 2016 was like for you. I know that last year was tough on a whole lot of people. There was a lot going on in a lot of people's lives. But 2017 has the potential to be amazing. So how do we get it to be amazing? Well, let's look at our verse that's going to guide us this year. This is what we're memorizing together. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Read it with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. So how do you make sure 2017 is going to be a year of blessings and growth? We trust in the Lord with?
All our heart.
Yes, and we do not depend on our own understanding, and we seek His will in?
All
we do. That's it, right? That's it. Simple to say, right? Trusting in God with all our hearts and all we do will ensure that this is going to be a year of growth for us. You know, a couple weeks back, when we had our very first Sunday in this series, I was talking about, you know, when I was praying through the series and I was praying through this next year, I really felt it was going to be a year of spiritual puberty for us as a church. And I mean that in a good way. I love sometimes, you know, when you say words that are trigger words for people, they just, when you're sitting out there, you know, maybe you don't even realize it, but you're just going to go, oh, like, just a little shudder runs through you, right? Because, you know, sometimes the words are triggers for people because, you know, let's face it, for some of us, those junior high years were not very easy. Right? I know for myself, during that junior high time was almost the time when I started wearing glasses, right? But not just any glasses. You know those things that were back in style back then with the enormous lenses? I owned that exact pair of glasses, right? I needed not just any glasses, but the really big ones, right? And then in sixth grade, I got braces. And then my teeth were not great at all, so in seventh grade, I actually had to wear one of these things, one of those headgears or those orthodontal devices that had the straps that go around your head. I had so much metal on my head that my father would joke that Bucky can't go outside when it's raining, right? He's a walking lightning rod. It was not pretty, and I'm not putting any personal pictures up there of those ears, because I hope they don't exist anymore. But it's true, right? Puberty could go one way or the other. It could work out really well for you, or it could go poorly in life. And one of the things that's always fun or funny to me is to see those, you know, sitcoms that are really successful, so they're on the air for years, right? And some of them have children in them. It's always fun to watch the kids grow up. Because the producers, they pick cute kids, but they have no idea what puberty is going to do to these children, right? Is Rudy Huxtable going to stay cute and small, right? Or is she going to need to go away to boarding school for a few years in the storyline? Remember when Denise went away? You didn't know what that was about, did you? But now you know. Things happen. It gets awkward. But thankfully, the type of growth that we're talking about, you never knew that, did you? Now you know. But the type of growth we're talking about, we already know what we're going to look like. Because the end result of trusting completely in God is shown to us in the person of Jesus Christ. So as we grow, we will look less and less like ourselves, and we're going to look more and more like Christ. As Carrie showed us last week in the Gospel of John, when we learn to trust God in every area of our lives, He becomes greater and greater, and we become less and less. So today we're talking about trusting God with our public life, right? Trusting God in our relationships. Because really, when you think about your public life, it's when you're with other people, right? So that's what we're going to be looking at today, trusting God with all our relationships. And because Jesus is our picture for what it means to surrender our relationships to God, I want to take a look at what he has to say about them. This comes from Matthew 5, 43 through 48. It says, "You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And that way you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Right? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anybody else? Even pagans do that." Now, you may remember from our Beatitude series that Matthew 5, this chapter, starts Jesus' most famous sermon. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And I think this is a really appropriate passage to read through as we're talking about a year of big growth. Because when Jesus came to the earth and he started preaching, those were years of tremendous growth for God's people. And I'm not even talking about the growing of the church, which was also tremendous, but I'm talking about growing in their understanding of God and his will for their lives. See, in this sermon, Jesus gave God's people some new standards for living, which showed them, you know, where they needed to grow in their understanding of him and where they needed to grow and how his will plays out in their lives. Earlier in this same chapter, Jesus said, "You have heard that our ancestors were told you must not murder. Right? If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment." Right? If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in dangers of the fires of hell. So here Jesus is saying, you thought it was bad. You thought it would put you in the danger of hell to murder someone. Well, guess what? So does your bad temper. Which was like a yikes for them, right? If you were someone that struggled with a bad temper, Jesus is saying, that's an area of growth for you. Right? Growth in your understanding of sin and growth in self-control. And the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus went on to give new standards for marriage and divorce. He gave new standards for adultery, for taking someone to court, for keeping your word, and for our relationships. That's the passage we just looked at together. And here again, Jesus is giving us new standards for relationships that show them and that show us where growth is needed. Growth in our understanding of sin, and growth in our understanding of what that looks like in our lives. Now, at the time that Jesus was speaking, he was basically saying, you know, your tradition tells you to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And I'm using the term tradition here because although the Old Testament did command them to love their enemies in Leviticus 19, it did not tell them to hate their enemies. Or excuse me, love their neighbors. It did not tell them to hate their enemies. That's why I think that here in Scripture it says, you may have heard that it says. Because it was really more of a cultural thing. Scholars think it was most likely a wrong inference they drew from the Old Testament and the Psalms where they talked about hatred for God's enemies. But anyway, the point here is that there were circumstances they felt justified in hating people. They had created a culture much like we have today where things like animosity, bitterness, revenge, and resentment actually had allowable places in society, places they would fit. There were groups of people they had been told, it's okay to hate these people. I think we have the same thing in our culture. We vilify people a lot. We make them into bad guys so that it's okay to hate them. Now, we have entire groups of people, or we as a culture, can almost enjoy hating them. You know, we do it with politics, on both sides of the aisles. We do it with race. Again, on both sides of the aisle, because, you know, some people do hate based on skin color. And then there's a whole other camp who hate people who are prejudiced in that way. Right? We see it on both sides. But Jesus comes and he says, actually, as believers, it's not okay to hate no matter who you think you're hating. Right? No matter who it's aimed at, no matter how justified we feel. And just in case there was any doubt, he says, I'm even talking about your enemies. And I'm also talking about those people who are persecuting you. You know, if he was in our culture today and he was coming to make a sermon on the Mount, I think he might say, I'm even talking about the stupid people in your life. Right? I'm even talking about the prejudiced people in this world. That woman who keeps hitting on your husband, or that teacher that keeps picking at your kid, even them. And that guy who burned down the church, I'm talking about them too. It is not okay to hate. Now, of course, that certainly doesn't mean we have to like them, or we have to agree with them, or we have to have them over for dinner. It doesn't mean that we don't set appropriate boundaries, or we don't protect our children, and that there are not consequences, because sometimes there need to be consequences, and sometimes even criminal consequences to bad choices. But as believers in Jesus Christ, there is no justification for hate. You know, even Jesus, as he was left bloody and beaten and hanging on a cross, after he was spit on and had everything he owned taken away, had his name raked through the mud with false accusations, he was mocked and he was embarrassed in public. Oh, and he was, by the way, the only sinless person to ever live. Even after all that, he did not hate. Right? But he prayed and he asked for forgiveness for those people who did all that horrible stuff to him. See, no matter what our culture says, no matter how much we disagree, no matter how much we like someone or we don't like someone, no matter how much we're right and they're wrong, and believe me, I think there are times we can clearly see a right and a wrong, but no matter how we frame it, it's not okay to hate. It's also, taking it a step further, it's also not okay to be indifferent towards them. We're actually called to love them. And the word that's used here for love is the same word that Jesus uses when he commands us to love our neighbors and to love ourselves. In other words, Jesus is calling us to love everybody exactly the same, whether they are enemies, whether they are friends, whether they are family, whether they are complete strangers, whether they are brief acquaintances, that person you passed by on the sidewalk coming into church this morning. We are to love them all in the exact same way. Now, I'm not talking about affection, right? God doesn't expect them to become our friends. Right? If you remember back to our previous messages on love, the word being used here is not philia love. It's not brotherly love. Right? And he doesn't expect us to treat them like family. It's not storge love either. And it's not that eros love or that affectionate, desiring, romantic type of love. The word that's being used here is agape, which is the noblest of all loves. It's a love that seeks the good of the other person. And it looks out for their best interest above our own. If you remember back in John 13, when Jesus had to wash the disciples' feet, and after he had done that to all the disciples, he said, now as I have done to you, you do it to them, right? As I have loved you, I want you to love one another. It's that type of love, right? That's what agape love is. That love is an act of service to someone in need, not necessarily an emotion. Now, we might have people in our lives we consider enemies, or people we just don't get along with. And we know there'll most likely never be a really great friendship between us. We'll probably never embrace them like a member of our families, but we will bless them by what we say. And we will bless them by what we do for them. You know, I keep going back kind of to the sermons we've preached in the past, because God's love is such a constant theme throughout all of Scripture. We've talked about it so many times before, and it will continue to direct us. But if you remember back to when we preached on 1 Corinthians 13, right, that great passage about love. Love is patient and kind and does not envy, does not boast. That's not all of it. But in that passage that we looked at, there were 15 characteristics that described love in that passage. And all of them appear in the form of a verb. Why? Because love is doing. Love is action. Love can never be defined in a static term. It is not a plateau or a place to rest. It's an activity. Now, that's why we don't necessarily believe someone who says they love us, but that's all we really hear is just the words. We don't see it backed up. Right? It's okay to doubt someone like that, because love does stuff. Somebody tells you they love you, but they don't back it up with actions, that's not love, right? That's lip service. Those of you that are still out there dating, mark that down. If someone tells you they love you, but they never do anything to show you their love, that's not love. That's not agape love. Right? We are called as believers to treat everyone in our lives with that same selfless, action-based love. And that's not only a part of God's plan, that is the most important part of God's plan. That's his plan for setting us apart in this world. That's why Jesus went on to say in the same passage, in that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. And that's why in John 13 he says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. The way we love people in this world is the most important thing we do as believers, second only to loving God himself. Think about that. You want to know how your faith walk is going? The answer is found in our relationships and our public life, how we treat people we come in contact with. If you really want to test, just look at how we treat people we don't like or the people that annoy us. Because God tells us we should be loving everyone with the same selfless, action-based love. Yeah, I think there's a tendency in our modern, academic, Western, American, Christian culture, if that's not enough adjectives for you, I think there's a tendency in our modern Christian culture to use, or we want to use other things to kind of set us apart. Right? Maybe because it's easier, maybe it's because there are values of our culture today. But sometimes I think we like to act as though it's our knowledge of Scripture that'll set us apart as disciples in this world. Or it's even our debt-free living that's supposed to set us apart. Or it's the amount of Christian songs we have memorized, or the number of Sundays we're in church, or it's how our children behave in public, or it's the number of hours we volunteer in ministry. And while all those things are good, and all those things are biblical, and I do believe we should be embracing them, they're not the most important part of our walk, and they're not God's plan for showing the world that we are his believers. It's our love and our relationships that Jesus himself tells us. Number one is the first and most important commandment, second to loving him. And it's the way he wants his people to be known in this world. So naturally, that begs the question, what are our relationships like? What does our public life look like when we come in contact with others? How are we loving? Now I'm going to put some relationships up here on the screen. And as I do this, I want you to think through the love that you have for these different groups of people. Some of them, when I put them up there, you're going to be right away, oh, yeah, I love them, right? And I know how I love them. I know what that looks like in my life. Other people I'm going to put up here on the screen, you're going to be like, oh. You know, just something's going to run down your spine because you have a visceral reaction to some relationships. But God calls us to love every relationship with that same agape love. So this is you in the center, right? And we'll circle there. Those are going to be your circles of influence. You might have them in different. Some people might be closer to you, and I have them farther away. It doesn't matter. Just think through these different relationships. I want you to think about your parents or the people that raised you. Sometimes they're the same. Sometimes they're not. I want you to think about your brothers and your sisters. Your family, friends. Think about your best friends. Think about your spouse, or your boyfriend, or your girlfriend. Think about your teachers, and your classmates. Think about your boss, and your coworkers. If you're married, think about your spouse's boss, coworkers, friends. If you've got kids, think about their teachers, their classmates, their friends. If you have brothers and sisters, think about their relationships. If you come in contact with them, think about your extended family, your uncles, your aunts, your cousins, your nieces, your nephews. Think about your literal neighbors. Anybody your school or work or ministry puts you in contact with, whether it's kids you tutor or kids you teach, whether it's clients you interact with, customers. The people you share an elevator with, the people you see when you go to a restaurant or you go shopping, the people who cut your hair or cut your lawn, provide any type of service for you, or anyone else that comes to mind that I haven't thought of right now. I want us to take an inventory of the relationships in our lives. And it's with those relationships kind of fresh in our mind, I want to ask them some questions. First, Are there any enemies? Are there people in that group that we've told ourselves it's okay to hate them? Because that's wrong thinking. We've already been through what Christ says about that. It was really clear. And then I want us to ask ourselves, are there any people in that group that I'm not loving the way that I should? Because you know, some of us, we're really great at loving people in our families, in our closest, bestest friends. There is this natural affection that we have for them, and it just feels so right. But we struggle to love, I mean really selflessly, action-based, agape love, the people outside of our friends and our family and our circle of besties, right? There may be a real difference in the way we react when a coworker asks us for help than when our good friend asks us for help. And then sometimes it works. Sometimes there's even a way we'll react differently when one coworker asks us to do something than another coworker asks us to do something, right? Or we might treat our sister differently when she makes a mistake. We got a lot of grace for her. But if our teacher makes a mistake, we're merciless. Right? We show them no mercy. Are there people outside your inner circles that we're not loving the way that we should? And then the flip side of that coin, are there people we're not loving the way that we should in our innermost circles, right? We're not loving the people closest to us with the same agape, selfless, action-based love that we treat total strangers with. You know, for some of us, we have all the patience and energy and smiles in the world when we're at work, or we're at school, or we go to the store, or we're with our friends, but we come home and we're like done. Right? We don't have anything left for our families, or we have much less for our families. And maybe you're in customer service, and you help clients or customers all day long, and they bring you problems, and then you just brainstorm, and you're like, yeah, we can do this. Let's think this thing through. But you go home, and your kid has homework struggles, and you groan about how many other things you need to be doing right now, right? Or you make them feel guilty for asking. Or you get someone else to do it. Or maybe when you're at school, you listen to every single word the teacher has to say, and you never make their lives difficult. But at home, mom and dad have to ask you like 50,000 times and maybe even threaten you with a consequence before you'll even think about whatever it was they just asked you to do. Now, I think that's why when Jesus was asked what the most important commandment was, he said, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself." Love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't say love your neighbor, he didn't say either one. He didn't say love your neighbor like total strangers, because some of us really don't love total strangers very well. Right? And he also didn't say love your neighbors like you love your families, because some of us don't love our families very well. Right? No, Jesus says love your neighbor as yourself, because it is human nature to take care of yourself first. It's human nature to do what you need done before you do for other people. So ask yourself the question, are there people in that group we're not loving the way that we should love them? People we're not loving the way we love ourselves, that we're called to love everyone with? You know, this year, as we take a look at bundling our lives and putting everything into God's hand, as our verse puts it, say it with me, as we seek his will in, with all of our hearts and in all that we do, right? That includes all of our relationships. The people we love, the people we like, the people that annoy us, the people that we annoy, our acquaintances, complete strangers, even the people that we hate, we are to love them. Does that sound impossible to you? Do you find yourself wondering, you know, could I really do that? Because I know sometimes we think through personalities when that happens, right? But I think if that's our question, I think that's the wrong question to ask ourselves. I like war movies. Anybody, and I don't like war, it's not what I'm saying, but I like war movies, right? I like action, I like that kind of stuff. And over the years, I think I've seen a lot of good ones. And again, good ones meaning war is not good, right? But I think any story that kind of puts you there and helps you understand what they're going through, it's a really good story, you know? So, you know, I got Saving Private Ryan, Max, The Pianist, Hacksaw Ridge, a lot of good ones out there. And usually what happens to me when I watch those movies is I see what they're going through, right? I put myself in that situation and I find myself asking something like, do I have what it takes, right? Could I be in that situation? What would I do in that situation? But really the first and hardest question is not, could I jump into a fight with an AK-47, right? That's not the first question. First question is whether or not I could join the military in the first place. Right? Because if I reached the point in my life where I felt called to join the military, right, and I'm willing to go down to that office, have that conversation, sign those papers, then at that point, I've already made the decision, am I willing to go into battle? Answering the first question, can I serve in the military, automatically answers the second, can I go to war? Being obedient to Jesus in our relationships works the same way. When we look at what God asks of us, we rightfully ask, you know, could I really do that? But that's the wrong question to focus on. The first and the most important question is, can I answer Jesus' call to discipleship? Because if you answered yes to that question, then you automatically answered the other questions. Can I love my enemies? Can I love my family? Can I love the people around me the way that I'm supposed to? Right? As a disciple, we've already decided up front that we will obey Jesus' commands. So now the question is, how? Right? We've already made the decision that we're going to do it. We just need to look at how that's going to happen. And the answer to how that's going to happen comes from a right understanding of love and the power of the Holy Spirit. See, agape love is not about emotion. It's about action. I mean, think about it. Do you think when Jesus was washing those nasty feet, right, especially the nasty feet of Judas, do you think he was feeling particularly connected to him at that moment? Right, when he was hanging on the cross, was he fond of the people who stole his things and spit on his face? I couldn't see that, right? That's not what it's saying. It's not talking about affection there. But he served them. His actions, his words, his prayers were for their benefit and not his own. And Jesus commands us to love others with that same type of love. You know, as we went through that list of relationships that we have in our lives, the Holy Spirit might have brought people to your minds that perhaps we're not loving the way we should be loving them. The how in those relationships is not to wait until we feel like it. The how is not to wait until they've changed whatever it is we think they need to change. The how is to pray for them. The how is to speak kindly to them. And the how is to serve them, even when we don't feel like it, or we simply don't want to, or we're tired. That's what agape is. It's putting aside our own want to and placing the needs of other people before ourselves. You know, the amazing thing about God, though, is that when we're willing to be obedient to him in that way, to bundle all our relationships and place them in his hands, as we love like that, then the love of Christ grows in our hearts. Right? And we find ourselves seeing things through his eyes and not our own. So as we allow the Holy Spirit to not only live in us, but to direct our paths, that love, which is a part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, grows in us. Right? It's kind of like those automatic doors in the grocery stores. You've seen those big doors, right? You walk up to them, you take a step forward, they open, you go through them. It used to be they had like a mat, right? When I was a kid, I used to love stomping on the mat, right? Until some adult would tell me not to stomp on the mat anymore. Now they've got the electric eye, right? As soon as you take a step forward, then it opens, right? It's not that the doors open first and then you walk through, because if that eye does not sense your motion, it's not going to open. The Holy Spirit often works that way. As we move forward in obedience, as we take purposeful steps in our own growth, he moves in our lives and he grows our hearts. See, just like it's not our own goodness and our own righteousness that we're supposed to live in, it's also not our own love that we're supposed to love with. It's his. Right? So he not only gives us the command to love, he gives us the love. We don't have to worry about where it's going to come from. When we trust in God in that way, he gives us the ability to love like that. We know what we're going to look like during the spiritual period. We know we're going to grow to look more and more like him because it's his love that's growing in us. And he will become greater and his love will become greater and we will become less and less. Could you imagine if all of our relationships looked like that? Can you imagine the glory that God would receive if his people were known for that kind of love? I mean, right now in this world, what's the biggest criticism of the gospel? Right, it's that the people who claim to live it don't. But what if in 2017 we became a church that did? What if we could put that into action? Right? What if we loved everyone the same? What if we loved them through our prayers, through our words, and through our actions, even when we didn't feel like it? And what if we loved them with God's love instead of our own? I'll tell you what would happen. A year of growth and a year of blessings. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the selfless agape love that you showed us through your life, and especially through your death on the cross for us. Lord, we know without your love for us, your selfless, action-based agape love, that we would be lost in a world of sin and death and hate. Father, we know you have called us to love others with that same selfless love. So, first and foremost, Lord, we just ask for forgiveness for all those times that we have not loved that way. For those times we have placed ourselves above others. For those times we thought about our own convenience before someone else's needs. For those times we justified our hate or justified our indifference or our inaction. And as we move forward with our year, I pray that you would empower us through your Holy Spirit to love all the people you bring to us, Lord. To love them all with the same love you showed the world. Help us, Father, to put aside any wrong thinking that's blocking our willingness to do that. And help us to see through any lies from the enemy that tell us we're justified in hating. Help us to remove all obstacles so that your blessings, so that your saving, so that your will can be seen in all our relationships. So this world will truly be able to recognize us as your children. It's in Jesus' name we pray.